past week I ran into an interesting, humorous, and fascinating story by John Derbyshire of the National Review. In the Melanesian Islands in the South Pacific during World War II, British and American engineers showed up on these islands. The only inhabitants of the islands were primitive natives. And they watched as the British and American engineers began to clear the jungle and then make runways. They not only cleared the jungle, they set up lights along the side, they put a tower on the end, they put an engineer in the tower, they had antennas there, and then when they were finished, these planes came, cargo planes. And the cargo planes began to land, and they began to unload vehicles and supplies to the British and the Americans. Primitive natives of the island saw that, and they decided that there's something they should do. So they went further into the jungle, and they decided that they would clear the jungle. They cleared the jungle, and then after they had cleared it, they put torches along the sides of it for lights, and then they built a mud and straw hut as high as they could at the end of the runway. They put bamboo sticks in the top of the hut to be antennae, and then what they did was they had one man go into the hut, and they put half coconut shells on his head. And the cargo never came. They thought that they had done everything right. They thought that they had built an airstrip. They thought that all the forms looked correct, but there was no cargo. I think that America's evangelical Christians are a lot like those Melanesian natives. I think so often that we believe because we have things that look right, things are going to happen and the cargo is going to be delivered. We have large churches. We have media, radio stations. We go to Bible studies in the middle of the week. We have seminars on everything you can imagine. We watch Christian television. And yet we're making virtually no impact on America at all. It is as though the cargo is never being delivered. Because you remember that when in a war situation, the cargo has two purposes. One is the cargo brings the implements of war so that the army can do its mission, which is to fight. The other thing that the cargo does, though, it really, without a doubt, the cargo really encourages those who receive it. They not only give you supplies and food and things you need, but you know that you're connected. I believe that Jesus Christ wants to warn us not to make the same mistake that those Melanesian natives made. Would you open your Bibles to John 15? We'll look at about four passages this morning, but we'll start in John 15. And all I'm saying is you can build an airport in your jungle and never see the cargo. Last week, we started a two-part series on the difference between values and virtues. And I said last week that the evangelical church in America is great on values. We proclaim our values. We shout our values. We vote our values. We put in print our values. But we do not produce much virtue. And the reason that we are not effective, I believe, is clear. Because we are not producing virtuous lives. I think that's exactly what Jesus was trying to say on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember last week that I said that Jesus proclaimed, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." That's true. But he also had a warning. And in his warning he said, the salt can become tasteless only to be trampled underfoot by men. The light could be put under a peck measure by which no one would ever see it. There's a warning. At the end of that warning, he said, look, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not see the kingdom of God. The warning there is clear. The scribes and Pharisees had values, but they had no virtue. And so before those warnings, we looked at what is called the Beatitudes. These eight characteristics. I would call them eight virtues. This is what a virtuous life looks like. And we dealt with those last week. In other words, they are the character of Jesus Christ himself. And so this week I want to deal more with the how-to question. How do I begin to implement virtues in my life? And I want to start out in a way that there'll be no fog out there in the audience, and that is this: bluntness. Okay, some of us need bluntness. Like, if you aren't blunt with us, we never really get it. And so Jesus knows that, and Jesus decides to be extremely blunt on this issue. And he's not quite as masked as it was in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice what he says in John 15, verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." That's a statement. I am the true vine. This is the last of the great I ams in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And then he says in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's blunt. And that's really blunt. I mean, you'd want to say, apart from me, you'll struggle. Apart from me, you won't be all that you can be. But he says, apart from me, nada. Zero. Nothing. Apart from me, you can't do anything. He uses an analogy that they would understand, and I think one most of us do. In their case, it would be probably grapes. But they understand how grapes are produced. You have a vine. It's in the ground, and spring comes, it begins to have branches coming off of the vine, and then by the time fall comes around, you have fruit on the branches. Jesus said, but understand the reason you have fruit on the branches is because the branches are attached to the vine. That's pretty logical. I mean, could you imagine if you had your own grape arbor, and every year in the summertime, just before it's time for everything to start happening, you went out and you took little snips and you snipped off all the branches off the main vine? And if you did that, how much fruit would you get? That's what Jesus was saying. Nothing. Zero. And so Jesus is pretty blunt. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then that's the way it's going to work. So the most important thing for us, apparently, is to abide. To stay attached. Jesus said that, by the way, in another place with a different metaphor, but just as easy to understand. Turn now to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Here the Lord says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And then he says, "And I will give you rest." What a great invitation that is. By the way, no matter how you come, no matter what's going on in your life, Jesus Christ says to you, as he said to everybody through the centuries, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." And then he says, "And I will give you a job to do, work to do." No, rest. He said, "You come to me and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my load is light." Oh, there's the Christian life. Is that how your life seems? Because that's what Jesus is saying. The Christian life is easy. And it is. He said, it's light. And it is. And notice the analogy that he uses. He says, all I want you to do is make a decision. You come to me. You take my yoke. And he says, and then you learn from me. Proximity. Remember, I've said this before, but when you're going to train a young oxen, you take a young oxen and you put him in a double yoke. You put him beside a large, experienced oxen. And then you attach that yoke, say, to the grinding wheel. And the young oxen's only job is to stay comfortable in the yoke. And the old oxen, who does all the work, simply starts walking around, walking around, walking around. And the young oxen's job is simply keep up. Don't go fast. Don't go slow. Just go with the old oxen. Jesus likens himself as the old oxen. And notice what he says. Not only are you to take the yoke and put it on you, but he says you need to learn from me. Now, by the way, if you think about this, if you were two oxen, let's say I'm the old oxen, and you're the young oxen, and every morning when daylight came, our owner would come, put us in a yoke together, and then we walked in our circle together around the grinding stone, and we did that till night. And then we did it tomorrow, and the next day, and the next week, next month, next year. Year after year, here we are walking together. I'm guessing, I'm just guessing, we'll probably get to know each other. You know, because, I mean, you're in a yoke. Where are you going to go? I mean, that's pretty much no distractions. And what Jesus Christ is saying is, he says, learn from me. You see, learn from me. Let me say it this way. What he's really saying, I believe, here is, know me. Get to know me. Know me. You see, one of the problems we have as Christians is we have a lot of Christians who know a lot about Jesus, but don't know Jesus very well. And there's a tremendous difference in knowing a lot about Jesus and knowing Jesus. The one is the implication of relationship. That's the way the Scripture describes knowledge. Remember, and it says that Adam and Eve came together and Adam knew Eve, and they produced a son. That's an intimate relationship, to know in that sense. And I believe that so many of us know about Jesus, but we don't know Jesus. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were watching Larry King. And on Larry King was Johnny Erickson Tara. And it was a whole show devoted to her. And I'll tell you, if you don't feel guilty about what you're not doing with your life, don't ever see this woman. This woman is a college public speaker. She is an author. She is a musician, a singer, and a painter. And she's a quadriplegic. Okay, so she has nothing that moves from the neck down. And she does all this. And she's cheerful. And she's content. And as she went on, I was watching Larry trying to figure out who this woman was and why is this woman the way she is. And he was impressed. There's no way you could not be impressed. Why? Because she has virtue. My thought about Johnny Erickson Tata is Johnny Erickson Tata doesn't know just a lot about Jesus. She knows Jesus. She knows what he's like every day. She knows what it's like to be dependent upon. She knows what every day is like for a quadriplegic and how dependent she is on the Lord. And I really believe there's an element in her that gives her virtue in such a way that they see her light shine and they taste the pithiness of her saltiness because of the virtue that is in her life. Well, Jesus tells us that there's something we need to do. Take the yoke and learn from him. My challenge to you this morning first is this. Do you take the yoke? See, if you put on the yoke to be with Christ, it's no different, by the way, than attaching yourself to the vine. And then if you determine that I'm going to learn from him, that Jesus Christ is going to be my mentor, that Jesus Christ is the one I'm going to model. That's what he's saying, because if you do that, you're going to be effective. How does that happen? What happens when I learn from him? What happens when I keep attached to the vine? Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 15 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Here the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, says this. He's getting to the conclusion of his book, and he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. That is a metaphor that's in all the epistles, by the way, for how you live. It doesn't mean how you walk, not with a limp or, you know, pigeon-toed or something like that. It means how do you live? Be careful how you live. He says, not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, the will of the Lord is be careful how you live. And attached directly to that, he says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. He says, look, don't let alcohol control you. That would be foolishness. You know, the idea is you'd be out of control. But the irony of it is, he doesn't say don't let alcohol control you. You need to control yourself. He says don't let alcohol control you, but he says be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. In other words, he is saying, I believe, that if you keep your branch attached to his vine, you keep your yoke on your head, and you learn from the big oxen, he says you'll be controlled by the Spirit of God. Well, what will happen if I'm controlled by the Spirit of God? Watch. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to God, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, to God, even the Father. He says, what will happen is if you stay attached, you have true worship, inward worship. Remember, worship is an inside job. And he says you will have worship. Notice, you will give thanks for what? For those really good days. Yes, and for those really bad days. for the really good times and the really bad times. He says you'll give thanks in all things. You will worship. And then he says this in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The other thing that will happen is subject, hupotasso, line up under. You, he says, will become a servant of the people around you. That's what will happen. And he said, well, what do you mean a servant? He says, wives will be subject to their own husbands. Husbands, in verse 25, to their own wives. Chapter 6, children to their parents. Parents to their children. Slaves to the masters. Masters to the slaves. We will all be subject. In other words, who will we be like? We'll be like Jesus Christ, who emptied himself of his divine prerogatives and took on the form of a human servant. That's why Paul said, consider everybody else as more important than you are. And you can only do that, by the way, when the vine is attached to the branch and when the yoke is on and you're learning from the big oxen. When you're controlled by the Spirit of God. In fact, in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord, and here's the summation, and in the strength of His might. Where does the strength come for the Christian life? From Him. That shouldn't surprise you, by the way. How'd you become a Christian? On the basis of what you did or on the basis of what he did? Well, how do you live as a Christian? On the basis of what you can do or on the basis of what he'll do? You see, the key for us is just stay attached. Stay close. Learn from him. In a parallel passage to Ephesians, by the way, is Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, he writes to the church of Colossae and he says, let the word of Christ indwell you richly. And then he says, and if you do that, guess what will happen? Wives will be subject to their husbands, husbands subject to their wives, children to their parents, parents to the children, slaves to the masters, masters to the slaves. So the letting the word of Christ indwell me richly is the same as being filled with the Spirit of God. You see, it's a matter of who's in control. I let the word of God indwell me richly. I stay close to the big oxen. Big oxen says stop. I stop. Big oxen says we don't go there. I don't go there. You see, and it's so great because the way the Word of God works, what if I do rebel against the big oxen? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if I do that, he says, acknowledge your sin. Keep short accounts, but stay close. And by the way, the way all of us get in trouble spiritually, we all know it, is we drift. That's exactly what happens. We drift away. We go our own way, because sort of called the way of the flesh. We drift. Now, as I started out, I said that whenever cargo is dropped, it's dropped for two purposes, to help the army fight the war. And one of the reasons that we need to produce virtue in our lives is so that others will see our virtue and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. What do we get for it? What is it that we get? What's the cargo bring us? Plenty. The last passage I want to look at is in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, Paul writes, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Live by the Spirit, live by the power of the Spirit of God, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Stay engrafted to the vine, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Stay in the yoke and learn from the big ox, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's what he's telling us. And then he tells us what the flesh is, why. He said in verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he says, now the deeds, that's plural, of the flesh are evident. And then he goes through a whole list of sin. In verse 22, we pick it up and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's the deeds of the flesh, that's plural, but it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to list it as a singular fruit. The other thing about it's important is notice it's of the Spirit, which means it's produced by the Spirit of God. It's the ninefold manifestation of what the Spirit of God produces in your life when the branch is attached to the vine and you are in the yoke. It's ninefold. See, what happens when we look at this, and here's the way the average Christian looks at it. Oh, I'm pretty good at that one. I need work on that one. I haven't done that one at all. But I am good on that one. And that somehow your Christian life is you going through an idea of sort of pulling yourself up by your own spiritual bootstraps and saying, next year I'm going to do better. I'm going to work on number 3. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not you working it out. Christianity is Christ taking over. That's what Christianity is. He takes over. And he says, if you let me take over, this is what I'll produce in your life. And guess what? I'll produce all of it in your life. And by the way, when we go through all nine of these, if these nine things are being produced in your life, you should feel pretty good. But if these nine things are not being produced in your life, maybe you'll be convicted. That maybe I'm not as close to the big oxen as I should be. Maybe I'm not really attached to the vine like I should be. Notice what the fruit of the Spirit is. Now the virtues. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Agape. Selfless love. Choosing to love. Willful love. It's love that always has action behind it. A lot of love has feeling behind it. But this is agape. Agape is love that has action behind it. While we were yet sinners, He loved us. He agaped us. Well, how do I know He agaped us? Because He said so. No. Because He died for your sins. He went to the cross for you. While you were yet sinner, He said, I love you. Well, how do I know you love me? I'm going to the cross. You see, that's what agape love is. Agape love does something.